I am going to share some really personal stuff that happened to me yesterday. And some people know about it. I shared it with my step study group, and Carolyn knows. Yesterday, I had a colossal meltdown. I mean, colossal meltdown. As in, I scared the crap out of myself. The things that I considered doing and actually attempted to do. As many of you know, I have been struggling with eating disorder for a long time. I have had, for the most part, over a year of victory over the binge eating and the emotional eating part of my disorder. But somewhere around September, it flipped to the other side, which was anorexia and bulimia, where all of a sudden it became my way of trying to control my weight loss, starving myself, over-exercising, only eating, feeling comfortable eating if I had exercised the number of calories away that I had eaten. I always thought you couldn't be bulimic or anorexic if you were overweight. Found out you're wrong. That was wrong. My fear of food and obsession with food has increased. And yesterday morning, something triggered me. All of a sudden, I felt panic. And I had told myself the day before that I was going to not try to lose any more weight. I was just going to try and maintain through the holidays, since obviously this has become an issue. And I thought, you know, I can do this. I can handle this. And so the first thing I did when I came home was prepared, batch cooked some food, which I do for myself during the week, and then started making zero-calorie soup for myself. I thought, for somebody who's trying to maintain, why am I doing that? And I have fear of eating during the day for fear that I might lose control at night. So I'll eat an apple. I'll allow myself two fruits and drink a lot of tea during the day, and I feel panicked or guilty if I get hungry and I eat anything else during the day. This is how bad it has gotten. And so when that thing triggered me yesterday, I was doing some more batch cooking and I saw my husband's potato chips and I bought him a bunch of stuff and I thought, I need to get that out of the house and put that away. And so I walked outside, but I knew there was an open bag of potato chips. And so I went over and started eating them. No, first I had started picking at the squash that I had been making. There's nothing wrong with the squash, eating it. But I told myself, don't eat if you're not hungry, and I wasn't hungry. And here I was eating. So that started making me panic. I'm eating when I'm not hungry. You have to understand, this is not rational, okay? This is just what I'm going through. And I'm getting aggravated and feeling like a failure. So I go out and I see potato chips, and I know once I start on potato chips, I'm not going to stop. And I start eating the potato chips, and I'm feeling panic rise up, as in a panic attack. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, God, why am I doing this? And he goes, you're panicking. Why? He says, it's okay to eat potato chips. He said, eat one, because I'll grab bunches of them. And I'm like, God, show me why I am doing this. And he said, just eat one at a time. Taste one at a time and think about how you're feeling. Tell me how you're feeling. I said, I'm panicked. I don't know what I'm panicked about. He said, what are the potato chips doing for you when you're eating them? He says, they're not calming you, are they? No. I was trying to distract myself from the panic by eating. Well, there wasn't a heck of a lot in the bag, but still, I got down to the crumbs, you know. I'm eating the crumbs. I got up, and I threw them out, and I thought, well, I have totally failed. So I just marched in, and I bought Ronnie a thing of M&M's, peanut M&M's, I started eating those. I finally gave up and brought the bag into my office. It was a party-sized bag, not a little one. By that time, I am so out of control that I am panicking over the fact that I'm panicking.
Yeah.
And that I'm out of control. I had started going to an eating disorder group, on Facebook group, a couple of them, to try and understand what I'm going through and what other people were going through. And I have one little problem. For a bulimic, I am physically unable to throw up. I am physically incapable of throwing up. I cannot make myself throw up.
That's interesting.
Cannot do that. And, you know, the girls are all talking about it. And I know that if I ever started that, it would be all over. Mm-hmm. I would do that all the time. Because of my mindset. And I went into the bathroom and said, God, please help me not to do this. But I am double-minded. I'm completely unstable in all my ways. I want to eat. I want food as pleasure. I'm afraid of food, and I'm afraid of gaining weight, and I'm afraid of not losing weight. So I'm double-minded all the time. Do you know whichever one I choose, I'm upset because I failed the other one? If I don't eat, then I'm upset because I haven't had the pleasure of food. And if I do eat, I'm not going to lose weight or I might gain weight. Do you see how I am caught in this endless loop of failure?
That's not from God.
No, not from God. So I went into the bathroom and I tried to throw up. I tried to throw up, knowing full well I can't. I tried, nothing happened except sheer pain all of a sudden gripped me. It was like I was having a heart attack. From here to here, the pain throughout my chest was unbearable. I thought, okay, this is God trying to tell me that you do not do this. Leave it alone. So I went back to my desk and looked up how to make yourself throw up by ingesting something. You understand now why I frightened myself?
Yeah.
And it said, drink a big glass of salt water. Guess what I did? Drank salt water. Just gave me really bad heartburn. Tried throwing up again. After the horrible pain,
wow.
I tried doing it again. I'm just being honest with you guys. I'm being very transparent.
Yeah.
If you want to come to a church where leadership has it all together, you're so in the wrong place.
That's right.
Okay? I'm just being honest and transparent about my brokenness. Thank God God can use broken leaders.
That's right. That's exactly right.
And at that point, I was just so out of control, bawling, shaking. And I didn't want to tell anybody, which meant I had to. So I texted my step-study girls. And they all started praying for me. And I realized that I was so bad. Because I had told myself yesterday, I can just control it. I just won't. I'm not going to try and diet. And that'll be okay. Well, very obviously, I couldn't control it. Look what I ended up doing the next day. So luckily, I called Carolyn, who is my counselor, and my spiritual mom. And she let me come over, and I spent 2 hours with her. We talked through it, about my triggers and what was really going on. And when I left her, I was calm. When I left her, I was okay, meaning for the moment. I was all right. I wasn't worried about food. I wasn't obsessing about food. I was all right. But she said some things that really, really made me think. But most of all, when I left the bathroom after the second attempt with the salt, all of a sudden it hit me. God made me physically this way, that I am unable to throw up.
That's right.
Because He knew with my characteristics my personality, my upbringing, my traumas, and everything that I would go through in life, that my coping mechanism that I would develop would be an eating disorder.
Yeah.
And that on November 21st of 2015, I would try to start a coping mechanism that would kill me.
Okay.
And that stopped me in my tracks. I had never seen that big of a picture. That God knitted me together in the womb with characteristics and bodily functions or inabilities to protect me from myself. Now, he could have just made my life perfect and nobody ever hurt me and nothing ever go wrong and me never have a need for coping mechanisms, but we live in a fallen world with fallen people with free will. That doesn't happen. So instead, he created me and you exactly how he meant to create us, including our flaws, our brokenness, in order to accomplish his plan for our life and to protect us. One of the things Carolyn and I talked about is because of my lack of social skills and when I was young and didn't date much, people weren't interested in me, whether how I looked or how I acted or whatever, no one asked me out. And it was God protecting me because I had such a non-existent relationship with my father. Honestly, I would have slept with every guy who approached me in an attempt to find some kind of intimacy. So my Asperger's, my lack of social skills actually worked to protect me. Do you follow what I mean? All of there are things in our lives we ask this question, why did you make me like this? Have you ever asked God, why did you make me like this? Ronnie has a physical birth defect from latent cystic fibrosis gene. And, you know, you go, why'd you do that, God? And you have all different people who have issues, whether they were born with them or they developed them. God, why did you make me this way? And that's what we're going to talk about today, okay? And that's how I got here. Rick Warren has an acrostic called SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E, to talk about the five things that make you you. S is spiritual gifts. H is heart, which is your passion and your interests. A is your abilities. P is your personality. E is your experiences. Now, I add to that, because of what I just went through, your physical body and mind.
Mm-hmm.
Those things also determine what you do and shape your life, right?
That's right?
What you can and can't do. If you're 4'2", chances are you're not going to be a basketball player,
mm-hmm.
right?
That's right.
These things are the things that make you you. Isaiah 43:7 says, bring to me all the people who are mine, whom I made for my glory, whom I formed and made. Who you are right now, God knew you were going to be.
Amen.
Who you are right now at this moment.
Amen.
And he designed you to be that person, including the stuff we consider negative traits. Okay? Your shape reveals God's purpose for you. Did you realize that? That even the bad stuff in your life or the things, maybe you're unable to say no. Maybe you say no too much. Maybe, you're attracted to people who are really bad for you. Or maybe you're the person who's really bad and you're attracting other people. Whatever it is. God actually has a purpose for those characteristics that make you do that. Your shape equips you to serve God, and your shape shows God's glory. Now, all personalities have positive and negative sides to them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? There's something called the DISC profile. And there are four different categories of personalities. You've got D for dominant personality, I for the influencer personality. You have S, which is the secure and the stationary. And then you have the C, which is the conservative, but that's the perfectionist. You might as well call it a P, the perfectionist. And each of them have very, very different characteristics. And you can have a combination of them. And each of those have positives and negatives. Mm-hmm. A D, a dominant person, the positive is they're people who forge things. They're pioneers. They can see a problem and they can solve it. Okay? But normally, if all you are is a D, mm-hmm. you cannot submit to any other authority.
That's right.
D's have a very hard time keeping a job because they will come into conflict. If they're a straight D, they're not softened by any other personality area, they'll have a horrible time, and they normally have to run their own business. They do, okay? And also the other thing is even though they see the big picture, they see the problem, they see that there is a problem and how to fix it, normally they can't detail all of the ways to get to that. So they need someone who's a C, okay, a perfectionist who can take and detail it out. And they need an S, the slow, steady kind, who can do repeatedly over and over again all of those tasks to make sure. And then you have the I. You need the I to get everybody else on board, to talk them all into being a part of it, okay? So the D, great as far as being a leader, horrible as far as following, all right, and also, unfortunately for D's, rules were made for other people.
Well, sir.
They hold everyone else accountable to the rules, but the rules don't apply to themselves. Okay? I's, influencers. And it's funny, I've shared this quadrant thing with Alton, too. Influencers, people who can talk to other people really easy. Right? People love to be around them. They can talk anybody into anything. Okay? They make great evangelists. Make excellent evangelists. They don't have fear of going up and talking to people, sharing with them. And people like them. You know, they're fun to be around. Well, I's, unfortunately, rarely have follow through if they're just an I. All they want to do is talk. All they want to do is have fun. That's basically all an I wants. There's no responsibility there. For them, they have no expectations of anyone else and no expectations of themselves. Whereas the dominant has expectations of everybody else, but none for themselves. Okay? So what are some issues with an I? Well, I's normally aren't organized. I's normally also tend to get prone and sucked into gossip really bad. Mm-hmm. Because everybody else's business is their business. They like to talk about it, okay? So eyes are great. You want to have an eye around, but sometimes they just won't shut up neither. And it'll drive another personality trait, you know, person crazy. Now the S's, the steady, the secure people, the ones who have the ability to do boring things over and over again. Think of the church secretary or somebody like that, okay? That person is steady and stable. They don't take to change very well. If you are going to change something in the church, you need to write it out in a memo and give them a month to get used to it. Okay? Because it's not going to go over well to them. They do not turn on a dime. They don't like to fly by the seat of their pants.
Sure.
So there are certain things they're great at. Okay? The actual real workings of the church or a business is done by this person who can do the same thing over and over again and get satisfaction out of it and not be bored out of their head.
That's right.
Okay? Then you have the C, the perfectionist. I bet you'd never guess which one I am. All right? These are quality control people. Right? Quality control. That's not right. S's hold themselves accountable, but don't hold anybody else accountable. Okay? They're really easy on everybody else. C's, the perfectionists, hold themselves to a higher standard and hold everybody else to a higher standard. Mm-hmm. Everybody's got to follow the rules.
That's right.
Okay? But with the C's, lockdown. Everything has to be by the book. You go off the book, they go out of their mind.
That's right.
They just do. That's not the way it's supposed to be done. That's not the rules. the best Pharisees in the world, I'm sure.
That's right.
Were seas.
That's right.
Okay? These are the rules and you follow by them. So do you see how, and yet quality control, we're the people that make sure everything gets done and gets done right all the time. So you can't have a business without somebody making sure that everybody's doing what they're supposed to do the right way. Okay. And most likely they're the person who's trying to do it the most efficient way possible. You know, it's a challenge. So I don't know where each one of you, can each of you place yourself somewhere in there? And you might be a combination. I'm a CS. I am all I've got. I'm a perfectionist. And also, you will have different personality traits depending on whether you're at work or you're at home. At work, I'm a C, a perfectionist, who can with an S, which means I can do boring stuff over and over and over again. At home, I'm an S, which is also a peacekeeper, with a backup as a C. So if there's conflict at work, rules win over people. When there's a conflict at home, people win over the rules, because I want peace. All right, so don't be surprised. You react different ways in different places. But do you understand? You see how you can have both these positive and these negatives.
Yeah.
And God made you this way on purpose. The things about you that annoy the crap out of other people are also the things about you that people love you for. I agree. I do it in the microphone. So God made you. I want you to stop and think about the one thing you fear is true about yourself. I said to one of the girls Thursday night, I said, if I told you your hair is blue, you would have one of two reactions. Now, let's say you went and had your hair done at the salon, and it was black. You changed your hair black. And you could have sworn you saw a tint of blue in the black. And you're looking in the mirror, and you're like, is there blue in there? What? Because you know when you've got a really dark black, sometimes it can have that blue sheen or something. And so you're like, oh, I'm just seeing things. And then you go out, and somebody says, and you're out in the sun, and they go, your hair looks blue. How are you going to respond? You're going to be like, oh my God, I was afraid that was true. Right? And you are going to believe them. Your hair looks blue. But if you're blonde-haired and blue-eyed, and you have not been near a cosmetologist, and I walk up to you and I say, Sherry, I said, your hair looks blue. You're going to go, what has she been smoking? Right? Because she's not afraid that's true.
That's right.
Right? One of the issues between Ronnie and I that occurs is I am book smart. He is street smart. Mm-hmm. But because I have a habit, as he says, of correcting him all the time, which the quality control part of me, I'm like, well, that's not accurate. Actually, it's this. That makes him feel stupid. Why? Because that's a fear he has. Because he left school in 10th grade, there's a fear in there that some people are going to think that he's stupid. And so without me even knowing it or doing anything, I'm not treating him any differently, I'm not talking to him any differently than anybody else, that triggers something in him. Mm-hmm. It's a fear, right? For me, my fear is that there is just something inherently wrong with me, with my personality and with who I am. Yes, that I will never be loved. I will never be accepted. I will not have friends. There will always be some reason why people will abandon me. And I will be alone. I will have no intimacy in my life. There's just something wrong with me. And so when something happens, it looks like to me, if it smells like it, looks like it, it must be it. But as Carolyn pointed out to me yesterday, something I was seeing in one way, she said, you know, that may not be what's actually happening.
That's right.
Never crossed my mind. Never crossed my mind to look at it that way. So what I want to ask you right now, in just a moment of reflection, even you, what is it that you're afraid of might be true about you?
I'm sorry, say that again?
What are you afraid of? What's something negative about you that you're afraid might be true about you? Mm. Does everybody understand my question?
Yeah.
I want you to think about it. What negative thing about you are you afraid someone else is going to find out is true about you? Raise your hand when you can, when you come up with something. This is my point, that negative thing that you're afraid may be true about you may actually be something God put in you specifically, because the flip side of it is what you need to do His will, or it stops you from going off the reservation outside of His will for you. You follow?
Amen.
Each of us has a particular purpose. I am not a people person. I love individual people, but in large groups, especially when I don't know them, it puts me in the fetal position. Okay, just see me at an outreach. I will be having a panic attack in the corner.
She does.
Mm-hmm, I do. I had met some girls who had just recently met me, and they said, you don't have Asperger's. You're just completely comfortable, and you're just talking. I said, I know you guys. I said, I've had deep conversations with you. You know about me. And we're talking about a subject I know very well. Me. You know? I said, I can talk for hours on that. I said, you asked Melissa what I look like at an outreach. And then you'll see what I look like, how my social skills really are. But my point is that I am a quality control person and I am a teacher. If I had a different personality or different traits, if I didn't love minutiae and detail, if I didn't have a partially photographic memory, I would not be a good teacher. And if there were other things, if I was a people person and always around them, guess what I'd do instead of studying? Instead of doing this, I'd be out with people all the time. But God said no to that. He corralled, He limited my social interactive skills.
That's right.
So that I would be in a place where my first instinct is to instead go for information and not people. That's how He made me. I don't like that all the time. I don't like it a lot of the time. But you know what? This is how God made me and what He's called me to do. All right?
Amen.
Here are some bad qualities that are actually good. Messiness. Messiness. Now, wouldn't you think, this is horrible. Yeah. Tanya's going to go, don't you dare bring that in my house. But messiness, you know how they say it's a sign of brilliance? It really is a sign of creativity. Messy people are creative people.
Okay, I agree with that. I'm not creative. I agree with that.
Here's the next genius, right?
He's got all kind of creativity.
That's good. That's good. But you see how that negative thing that most likely drives the person you live with crazy?
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
Also has that positive side, all right, that makes you who you are.
Very creative and very messy.
Uh-huh.
Yes, you are.
Yep, me too.
We can tell she keeps smacking
me. Selfishness. Selfishness. Anybody here ever afraid that maybe they really are selfish?
Yeah.
I can feel that.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Selfishness, it may make people like you less, but you don't have the stress of being a people pleaser.
Say that again.
Selfishness, people may not like you, okay, but you at least do not have to deal with the stress of being a people pleaser.
That's where the work in the home come in.
Ah, the flip, that's right, the flipping, exactly. You can say no to things that aren't important and can stand your ground better. There are some people who can't do that. The people who are selfless sometimes become codependent and think it becomes like a magic wand that if I do what everybody wants, they'll like me. Mm-hmm. Or I can control the situation. Mm-hmm. Ego. Having self-confidence can turn into arrogance, thinking you're better than others. But self-confidence makes you a good leader, helps find a romantic partner, and helps you get ahead in life. That's one of the reasons why I believe that why God did not give me self-confidence is because having self-confidence would have put me in a lot of situations where I would not have had the abilities to cope and deal with in relationships. Really not. I mean, it would have been horrible. Shyness. People confuse it with weakness, but shy people can be observant and reflective and good listeners. Distracted. People who have a problem focusing. But it also means you can think and work outside the box, taking in a broader range of information. That's my husband. He's like thinking about 12 things all at one time. And he will come up with some stuff out of the Bible, and I'll just go, how did your mind even get there? But you know what? He's open to all of this information. And it just comes to him, and he can put it through his filter and come up with something. You're like, whoa, that is so deep. I never would have seen that. But poor man cannot focus to save his life. He just can't. Cynical. Always being critical can push people away, but also allows you to see things in a more detached manner and protects you from scams and falsities.
Right.
Neuroticism. Responding to anxiety with an acute attention to detail, but with a conscientiousness that helps you excel in business and makes you a success in whatever you apply yourself to. Good and bad. Thin skin. You may not like criticism, but at least you hear it and consider it. You're not a thick-skinned person who doesn't listen to what people say. You listen to it and may go, that may be true. Even if I don't like that, I'm going to think about it and reflect on it. And then you will possibly change what you're doing because of it. Thick-skinned people don't do that. They just ignore it. And therefore, a lot of the time, are never changed by what the truth is. Negativism can be a downer, but some thinking about what might happen helps you to be prepared for possibilities. Laziness. Although it may lead you to just sit around and not do anything, when mixed with creativity, these people find the easier and more efficient way of doing things. So you see how your negative traits God built into you because they have flip side positive traits. Mm-hmm. It's like walking through a maze. All life is this maze. And because of your certain personality characteristics, your spiritual gifts, your physical body, your mind, your personality, all of that, as you're going through, doors are being closed in certain parts of the maze, so your journey goes in a particular way.
Amen.
While someone else's goes in another way.
That's right.
It's God's way of guiding us to exactly where we need to be, when we need to be there, and be equipped with what we need to do that.
That's exactly right.
Okay? I'm going to read you two examples. Daniel Dias, born with malformed upper limbs. His arms stop about here. Mm-hmm. He is a 26-year-old two-time Paralympian swimmer from Brazil, now holds 10 world records and has won 22 medals. When he asked God why he had made Daniel that way, he showed me that if I had two hands or if I was a complete person, I would not be better or worse. If I had two hands, it wouldn't matter. I wouldn't be better and I wouldn't be worse. He doesn't have two hands. What is it? 10 world records and 22 medals. Having those hands wouldn't have made him better. And not having the hands didn't make him worse. He is who he is supposed to be. I think that what defines us inside... I would not be better or worse. I think that isn't what defines us. I think that what defines is inside each one of us. Many times I asked him why, but today I ask him what for. Mm-hmm. Not why did you make me this way? What for? What am I supposed to do with what you made me? Doesn't that change everything? The question? It's like the Kennedy. Don't ask what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country.
That's right.
You don't have to ask God why or why not. It's what for.
That's right.
I think that, he goes on and says, I think that success can jeopardize us in our walk with Christ, but I praise God for the parents that I have and for the family that I have, for always reminding me where I'm from and who I am. And I made the choice to have Christ in my life. I chose, it said earlier on in the article, the kids were bullying him, making fun of him, all sorts of things. He says, I made a decision. I chose to be happy. I chose to be happy. And I chose to live for him. All this is happening because he is in my life. I always look to remember and say that it's not me, but Christ who lives in me. Mm-hmm. We can never forget this, because without him we are nothing. People say, you are always smiling. You never complain in any moment. You win everything. It's not me. It's Christ. Everything in my life. Everything without one exception in my sports life and in my personal life. Is Christ. Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. That means he limits us. Where we're to go, what we're to do. And you lay your hand upon me. It's like he's guiding us through the maze, closing off the doors that we're not to go through, with a hand on our shoulder or behind us, with two hands on us, guiding us where we need to go. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. And this is the point. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knew every day we would go through, every trauma, every tragedy, everything that would befall us. And he made us and wove us together and formed us in the womb with the full knowledge of all the things that would happen to us, so that we would not only go through it, but that once we had gone through it, we would continue to become more like Christ.
Amen.
That these things that would chisel us, it's like having a block, and a sculptor comes and he's chiseling off things, and within it, he sees in his mind the image of what he's going to create. He's just getting away and chiseling off of it all of the things that are in the way, so that the image inside can come out. And that's what God uses in our experiences. But he knows the image inside that he made. And in the end, everything that happens to us will work towards bringing that image out. Now, I've got one last thing. This woman has Down syndrome, 30 years old. This makes some things very difficult for me. When I was younger, I spent a lot of time asking God, why did you make me with Down syndrome? Why can't I be normal like other people? If I've asked that question about why can't I be normal like other people one time, I've asked it a million. I told him all the time that I didn't like having Down syndrome. I kept thinking that if only I didn't have Down syndrome, I would be happy. I want you to put a blank where Down syndrome is. If only I didn't have blank, I would be happy. I thought that somehow God made a mistake when he made me. I had no friends, none whatsoever up until ninth grade. No friends. I was so lonely. So lonely. And I asked, why did you make me like this? That I can't even have friends. I thought that God made a mistake when he made me. My mom and dad always told me they loved me so deeply and that they could not love me anymore. But somehow deep down in my heart, I always wondered if they would love me more if I didn't have Down syndrome. When I was in high school, the kids on the school bus were very mean to me. They laughed at me and mocked me, and they called me all kinds of bad names and told me that even my parents couldn't love me. That hurt me so deeply. When I got off the school bus in the afternoon, I would be crying. My mom met me at the door, and we would talk and pray every day. She told me that people used to say bad things about Jesus and call him names, too. So he understood exactly how I felt. She told me that real truth is only found in God's word and not in what other people say about you. She told me that if I could find anywhere in the Bible where God calls me bad names or says I was a mistake, she would pay me $5,000. I spent a lot of time reading in the Bible to find out what God said about me. All the scriptures I found said just the opposite, so I never did get the $5,000. Some of my favorite scriptures are Psalm 139:14, where God says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In Psalm 17, I am the apple of his eye. Deuteronomy 7:6 tells me that I am his treasured possession. Philippians 4:8, God tells me that whatever is true, noble, right, pure, and lovely, that's what I'm to think about. I like to think about the truth that God tells me and spend my time thinking about what God says is true. The last scripture I want to share is Psalm 119:114. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. My confidence and hope is in God. I know now that instead of being a mistake, I am the Lord's treasured possession. I'm going to stop here and share something that Carolyn told me, or said something in passing that really struck a nerve and stopped me dead in my tracks. We were talking about, there are some people in my life that I just don't need to be around because they do not encourage me. They find fault in me. And even at the best that they can do is still point out their disappointment and the in ways I've failed them, because everything's about them. And if what I do doesn't fit into what they want, it's useless. But she said, and I wish I could remember the exact words, but she said, but that's not how God is. God sees me and he's pleased with me.
That's right.
And she said, he says to me, you're my baby. I love you. It reduces me to tears every time I hear that. I went to Kroger after I left her house, and I'm looking at cans, and I'm hearing that, and I just start bawling. Because my father never said that. You're my baby. All my life, I've wanted someone to say that and be my protector. So I want to be precious. Mm-hmm. I want to be someone's favorite.
That's right. Amen.
And that was a breakthrough for me, because I realized I really don't see God. The best I can see God, the Father, is my own father, who wasn't mean. He just didn't interact with me. He's not emotional. He doesn't show love. you know? So I just wanted to share that. But she goes on to say, I like to memorize scripture and fill my mind with the truth of who God says I am. This understanding has made all the difference in my life. Now I recognize that God has a plan for life, my life, and He created me just the way I am for His special purpose. I may still have Down syndrome, but now of saying, if only I didn't have Down syndrome, I say, so what? I will glorify God just the way He made me. I know He loves me and cares for me with His whole heart. The Lord showed me that I am not a mistake, but I am a precious gift, His treasured possession. We have a choice to believe and fill our minds with God's truth, which will change our hearts, or listen to what other people say and be sad. That's my problem. When I think back, the things I'm most afraid of, or the things that I believe that are lies, are because that's what I was taught by the people who were supposed to love me the most. According to them, my value hinged on whether or not I was overweight. If I was overweight, canceled out any other good thing that I did or was. So that was it. That was it. And I was even told that by one person, you know, if I gained weight, they wouldn't be attracted to me anymore. You know, someone who's supposed to love me. So I don't know. With friends like that, who needs enemies?
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
But as Carolyn pointed out to me, that was out of their selfishness. Because they only care about themselves.
Sure.
I need to only listen to the people who care about me.
That's right. Amen.
In each choice we must, it is a choice we must each make. In Exodus 4:10, Moses tells God that he can't do what God told him to do because he was slow of speech and tongue. In verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. God said, I know I made you that way. I specifically made you that way. Now go do what I told you. He made me just the way He made me, for just the special purpose for which I was created. There is a special work He has for me to do that can only be done by me, just the way He created me. If I spend my time wishing I was different, I will never get around to doing those things God wants me to do. I'm going to say that again. If I spend my time wishing I was different, I will never get around to doing those things God wants me to do. Sometimes Satan tries to put thoughts into my head and tell me that I am no good and stuff like that. That's when I remember the scripture in John 10:10 that says, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I come that they might have life and have it to the fullest. Mm-hmm. When Satan tries to put lies into my head, I beat him over the head with the truth of God. I do it over and over again as long as I have to. I know God has given me special gifts and talents, and my desire is to use them for His glory. Amen. I say it often, and I mean it. I love my life.
Right.
30-year-old woman with Down syndrome. I love my life. Can everybody in here say, I love my life?
Amen.
The way it is? That's where God, where we need to be. If your heart is sad because you wish God had made you different, read in His Word the truth of what He says about you. Believe it and let Him change your heart. Nothing is impossible with God. He certainly did change my heart. Isn't that amazing? So I wanted to blacken Satan's eye with his attempt to get me to basically start killing myself yesterday. To encourage each and every one of you that those flaws that you're so afraid of letting anyone else see, those things about yourself you can't stand, or that you're ashamed of, or that you're afraid might be true, God put them there for a reason, because there's a flip side of those characteristics. And He did it on purpose because He loves you. And He has a destiny and a purpose for you that no one else will ever be able to fulfill. Mm-hmm. And I want to encourage you today to blacken Satan's eye and to embrace the things that you don't like about yourself and say, by God's grace, I'll be changed into Christ's image. But God knew I would be this way. And I'm going to trust that whatever journey I am on, whatever purpose He has for me and His purpose for the kingdom in whole, that I will be pleasing to Him by being true to what He made me to be.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll open it up if anybody has anything to say or share. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for opening my eyes, helping me see that You are the daddy who calls me baby and says that He loves me, and I'm the apple of His eye, and I'm His treasured possession. That You look at me and You're so proud of me. Even if no one else is, You are proud of me. And all these negative things in my life that people have made me feel so ashamed of, I thank You, Lord, that You allowed these things. I may not feel it, but I choose to be happy.
Right.
I choose to say, You are my God. Where You lead, I will follow. And I want to make You proud of me. So, Lord, have Your way in each and every heart here. Mend the scars from people who have told us that we are wrong, that there are parts of us that are wrong the way that we are. And Lord, let us just surrender ourselves to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.